please do be seated. Well, it's a real joy to be back. I didn't check with John before, was there any buyer's remorse? He said no. So all is well. And it is great to be, as you celebrate what has been and the relationship that you've had in the past, but also I hope this doesn't mean that you feel the end of the relationship, now you're off and now you'll do your own thing. And the reason I chose this passage actually from Colossians 2, 1-7, which is what I just want to spend a little bit of time on, is because it reminds us about our relationship with each other as well as our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just read the first verse. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. I was interested to hear some references to the Methodist Church. W.B. Saxton was a great Methodist minister in London in the early part of this last century. He was on an interview panel interviewing a candidate for the post of a new minister in a church. And an interesting young man came in front of the interview panel. When it was his time to talk to them, the young man said to those interviewing him, "I want to explain that I'm a rather shy person. I'm not the kind of person who will set the Thames on fire. In other words, I'm unlikely by myself, my own personality, to stir up the city of London." Well, Dr. Sangster, being wise and older in years, said to him, "My dear young brother, I'm not interested to know if you can set the Thames on fire, but what I do want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of the neck and I dropped you in the Thames, would it sizzle?" In other words, are you on fire for Christ? That's what really matters. Are you passionate for Christ? Are you passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you passionate about serving him? And actually, at the beginning of this passage, are you passionate about his church? You see, the results of our own ministry is not down to us. It's very hard to work out success in the kingdom of God. We may never set world alight between us as individuals or as a church. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we on fire for Christ? If we dropped these churches to the sea over at whichever bay is the nearest to get to, I'm not sure where you're going to go, to San Bear or wherever it is. The question is, if I dropped you in the sea, off the end of the pier maybe at Weston, would these churches sizzle? Would you sizzle? Like a hot pan you plunge into the washing up of. Two things I want to draw your attention to. The first is Paul's passion for the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. It's so interesting to see the intensity of how Paul feels about churches that barely know him. I don't know if you know, but Paul is talking to people who've got no personal connection to him. He's only ever met Epaphras and Philemon, who were part of that church. So he's heard about them, but never met them. And he says here in verse 1, "I am contending for you." Actually, the word there is a stronger word than contending. The Greek word there is the Greek word agon, from which we get the word agonize. He's saying, "I want to know how much I am agonizing for you." It's the word that was used of wrestlers when they fought, or athletes when they ran in the ancient games. Got intense struggle, agonizing, fighting for. Paul has never met them, but they matter to him so much. "I agonize for you," he says. Paul had a massive heart for the church. And I wonder, therefore, as you, to a degree, part company, how do you feel about each other? Because he's not just saying, how do you feel about your particular church, but how do you feel about the other churches where you may not, and increasingly may not, know each other very well. As new people come in, as they won't remember the relationship you had in the past. You are still in partnership. You are still the church in world. And you are still to contend and struggle and agonize for one another as the weeks, months, and years go on. And what does agonizing look like? Well, just think about Paul's ministry. Paul was willing to face persecution for those who didn't know very well. You read in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists the things that he endured on behalf of the churches: riots, shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, persecution, days of hunger, of nakedness, of thirst, of cold, imprisonment. He's literally been to hell and back for the sake of the churches because he cared so much. What are you prepared to sacrifice for one another in the weeks and months that lie ahead? What we're told was unceasing in labour. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. You see, such was his care for the church that he would put up with sleepless nights worrying about them. Would you stay awake worrying about each other? Would you have that kind of care for each other as you go on your new journeys together? Paul talks about being willing to face pain. Again, in 2 Corinthians, he writes, who is weak and I do not feel weak? See, when others are hurting, he hurts. See, that's what happens when you care about each other, doesn't it? Other people's pain affects you. And I wonder if you're going to so still share each other's lives that when you hear that things are going a bit tough down the road, well, you'll be praying for them. And you'll be sending the messages, we've not forgotten you. And you hear about something from someone from the past. Such is your love for each other. And the major thing that Paul, we're told, agonized over is that he struggled in prayer for the church. Actually, here in Colossians 4:12, we're told that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. I love that. It's the same word wrestling, it's the same agonizing word that Paul uses. You see, in the midst of a spiritual battle, in Ephesians, Paul talks about having put on all the armour of God. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, Paul struggles and agonized those churches. Why am I praying for them? And therefore, my contention, and perhaps my challenge to you is, as you to a degree go your own different ways, will you keep praying for each other? Will you hold each other in prayer? And especially when you hear news, if something's going well for one church, will you give thanks and rejoice in your prayer? And if things are going a bit tough, will you pray for them especially and do it from the front of church here? So be churches that agonize for each other. Agonize, love each other, care for each other. Even though you may not see each other very much, and increasingly may not know each other as personally as much, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. The second thing I see from Paul is this: Paul has a deep longing for the church to keep thriving and growing and bearing fruit. Verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. What is the key to being churches as you go forward that are thriving, growing, fruit-bearing, healthy churches? The answer is there, I think, in verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in hearts and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How are you going to be healthy as you go forward as churches? It's very simple. Know Jesus. Get to know Jesus more and more and more and more each day, because in Jesus you find everything you need for life, wisdom, knowledge. And it was 2 weeks before he died, I think it was C.S. Lewis, who received a letter from a little girl. And he responded to the girl by saying this: Dear Ruth, many thanks for your letter. It was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. A very good letter you write for your age. And then Lewis says this: If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. I hope you will always do so. See, C.S. Lewis knew the truth of that in his own life. Lewis has had many problems in his life. He'd known the deep pain and grief, the loss of his wife, but he knew the truth that if we love Jesus with all our hearts, nothing much will go wrong. With Jesus, we can face anything. Of course, if you know Paul's letter, in chapter 1 he speaks about this extraordinary surprise that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one in whom we find the fullness of God revealed to us. Last week we celebrated the 70th anniversary of the accession of the Queen to the throne. What I love about her is that over the years she seems to me to have got bolder and bolder and bolder in her Christmas messages about saying that her life is anchored and rooted in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. Rooted and built up in Jesus. Anchored in Jesus. So, the four parishes, as you now are, or four areas, or some of you part of other parishes, Meadvale over with Milton, Wick over with Keystone, St Martin's and St Mark's. Two important things to say to you. First is this. When you sizzle as you go on from today? Sizzle because you're passionate for the church and for each other's churches. And because you're passionate for Jesus. Because you know in Jesus you find life and life in all its fullness. Amen.